Appreciate Pastor Tony giving me the chance to share God's word this morning. He was very wise to wait until I had practiced this in North Carolina. The feedback that I got, when it was really like two sermons in one, which I'm sure you won't mind. It's people like two for one deals, right? It just means you have to listen twice as fast. So we'll be in John chapter 4. And I want to share the first sermon. What we shared over there means India, Nepal, Pakistan. As we had a goal to bring the gospel to Muslims, we ended up talking about using the code word Samaritans, because in the countries where we served, they were in the minority and they were often despised in the same way that Jews despised the Samaritans. And so we talked a lot about Acts 1:8, how Jesus sent the disciples after he commissioned them. He said to go to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so it makes sense that he would tell the disciples to start in Jerusalem. We talk about starting wherever you are, wherever God has placed you. What is your Jerusalem? And we would go to a little grass hut churches. Sometimes mud was on the wall, sometimes not. These rice farmers, we would ask them to make a Jerusalem list. That means list every name that you know in your family who don't yet know Christ and pray for them daily. And then we would talk about what a witness is. We read in Sunday school this morning, Matthew 16. A witness really has to know only two things. Who is Jesus? So Peter got that right. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. People need to know that. And the second thing is, what has Jesus done? Peter had some trouble with that, right? Muslims have trouble with that. But we would talk to these rice farmers about how these villages we could see on the horizon across the rice field, are there any churches in those villages? And usually the answer was no, and somebody in the room would know the name of that village. And we'd make our Judea list. These are people just like you. They're rice farmers just like you. They speak the same language as you. These people, definitely not seminary trained, possibly not even literate, when they understood that their Lord, who had washed their sins away, wanted to do the same thing for the people over in that village, we knew that somebody in that room was going to go. And they had their Judea list, villages they were praying for. We asked them to pray every Saturday. That's when they have church in Nepal. That's their off day. But then we would talk about Samaria. And somewhere on the horizon, we could see a spire, and we would fill the car up and go to the mosque. And we would try to have a conversation something like what we're going to read today in John chapter 4. Because the places that are not yet reached in our day, 2021, it's basically because of what we see happening. There's a church in every nation, but there are places that have still been skipped. There are languages and dialects that still, 2,000 years later, do not have God's word. Don't even have an alphabet. So the Samarias are what's left in the world, and there might be a Samaria our life, right? The feeling went both ways between Jews and Samaritans. There are people who may not like us. Paul talked about we're the stench of death to some people. It's not easy to be in Samaria, but I believe that's where we are. As Christ followers today, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for the great privilege to gather, to praise you for all that you've done for us, to practice now for what we'll do for all eternity, to delight in you without the weight of sin, of cloud, of confusion. Everything will be clear when you return. Thank you that you are living and active even now, that your word even now brings light into the darkness. May that happen this morning. In Jesus' name. So I'll read John chapter 4, the first 8 verses, and this was our sermon over there. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Standing those who did. I'm sorry, I forgot to ask you to do that. So this is what we wanted to ask the believers that we were working with over there. To do what Jesus did. First of all, he went to Samaria. That's what we were asking them to do. To go to the village that had the mosque spire. To go down the alley where all the doors had 786, identifying those homes as Muslim homes. Because you see, there was a fear of Muslims that, at the very least, it was just a waste of time because they weren't going to listen. But we knew that pastors who were willing to go and pray for that sick child, to pray that that demon would go out, it didn't matter if they were Hindu or Muslim. The name of Jesus was powerful enough to work in any home, in any village, if they would just go there. And Jesus went. But then it says that he was weary from his journey. Isn't that amazing? We read in Sunday School Revelation 19, the full glory of our Lord, but as he walked this earth, he did everything that he did as a man, as we do, but in the power of the Spirit. So when it says he was wearied from his journey, he was really tired. And we saw pastors who were really weary with their Jerusalem. The Muslim or Hindu who comes to Christ, he is seen by his family, by his Jerusalem and his Judea as a traitor, as one who has rejected his family simply because they came to Christ. And so the pastor gets the fallout because when you're out from your family, that means you don't have a job anymore. If you're not married, you don't get an arrangement for your marriage. All of that fell on the pastor's shoulders. It was amazing to see how God provided. Our friend Pastor Ruby, one day he found 100,000 rupees in a sack. It had fallen off the truck. He looked around. No truck. It had literally fallen from heaven for him. And most of that went to his members. He did buy a refrigerator for his wife. The rest of it, meeting urgent needs in Jerusalem. So it was hard to ask these folks who were covered up in Jerusalem all they can do to reach Judea, and we were asking them to go to Samaria. We needed this. Jesus did it before he commanded it. Therefore, we are commissioned. So even if we're weary, the other thing, Jesus was winsome. Gotta have W's, right? He went there, he was weary, and he was winsome. It means he spoke first. How many times did I find myself out there in the park, wherever, ready to share the gospel, but feeling like, okay, I did my part. I'm here. If y'all want to come talk to me, here I am. That's not following the Lord, is it? He went there. He was weary, but he broke the ice. He spoke first, and he said, "Give me a drink." To the woman that any other Jew would not have even talked to. Just like Hindus and Muslims, they would not take a drink of water for from the other hand. He went there. He was weary. He was winsome. And this whole conversation, the longest one-on-one conversation in the entire New Testament between Jesus and another person, happens right here because Jesus was willing to sacrifice. See, it was the sixth hour. It was noon. It was lunchtime. The disciples had gone for lunch. Samaria is not going to get reached if we're not willing to sacrifice. This is what we preached for the last decade, at least. But then we came back here. And the question is, what do we need to share here in our Jerusalem? And the Word of God is never disappointing. Even the same passage that we've always looked at with a different question in our mind, when we have a new question and we come to the same passage, the answer is there. It was always there, but we weren't asking that question. Isn't this how we know God's Word is true? It's living and active, never disappoints. We bring our questions, our problems to God's Word. You wonder how to live in Samaria? We get to watch the Master today. He's alone. Maybe John's there behind a tree or something, eavesdropping. We get to watch what to do in Samaria. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." This is the world we live in, right? This is the best the world has to offer when people don't agree, when there are communal differences. Tolerance, right? You could say social distance. Okay, you stay over there, we'll be over here. An Abraham and Lot solution. No dealings. But notice that the woman, first of all, she knew right away who was dealing with her. As a Samaritan woman, she recognized Jesus as a Jew. She knew he was. Very quickly. Something in the way he looked, the way he talked, she knew that he was a Jew. And folks, that should happen, right? Fairly often. In our current culture, it ought to be fairly easy for people to recognize us as Christians because of the things that we don't do, because of the things that we do. Simply coming every Sunday and not allowing any excuse to interfere with that commitment. Will that not provide ample opportunities to explain why we can't go to the lake this week? This day. Because I'm part of the church. I'm a member of the body, and I have to be there. Things in our life ought to make it very obvious who we are. But the second thing is, knowing that he was a Jew, she was surprised that he was not like any other Jew. He did not fit her assumptions about Jews. So the point is, there was a real difference. This conversation goes the way it does because she noticed a real difference, not just the surface difference, like we were so surprised when we got overseas. We were thankful that everything was color-coded, that the Muslims liked green and the Hindus liked orange. That made it easy for us. But then it was strange to come back here and see that it's kind of gone that way. See certain signs in certain yards, different signs in other yards, even whether or not you wear this or not, you know sort of which party people are in. But we need to understand that that is not the real difference. Those are only surface differences, and they're all temporary. See, the Jews didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jews. There was really no difference. They had the same heart problem. No love for each other. Even though the outward differences were so obvious, the inside, no difference. So that's the question. We're going to see Jesus be welcomed into this town of Sychar as he's going north. But check out Luke 9 sometime when he's heading south from up north back to Jerusalem. They don't allow him to come in. That's how strong the feeling was. The Samaritans didn't like that Jesus was on his way to the capital of Israel. So they don't allow him in the town, and James and John, the sons of thunder, what was their request? Lord, shall we call down fire right now, like Elijah? The feeling is mutual. There was no real difference, right? Is there a difference in our heart? We have love for those who see things differently? We disagree? Less than ultimate, even ultimate issues. We still have to love our enemies, right? They saw, she saw, a real difference. He was not like other Jewish men. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Introduction, gospel. How fast was that? Brag on Mindy. She can do that a lot better than me. Trying to share with some ladies out in the park or something. You know how there's all these animals on the streets in India. She sees a white horse and says, "You know that Jesus, when he returns, he's going to ride a white horse. Are you ready for that day?" Introduction, gospel. But there's some things people need to know. In Samaria, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, what? Salvation. There is such a thing as salvation. And who it is saying to you, "I have it, I can give it. Therefore, you should ask me, give me a drink. Or if you would have, I would have given." He's telling her what questions to ask. We do not live in a world that's asking the wrong questions. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." In Samaria, people are hopeless. And this hopelessness is contagious. We are tempted to be drawn into that. Right now, as we look at yet another rejection from yet another country, sensing the Lord leading us back to Jerusalem. But my goodness, the housing prices have doubled. And college is getting close. And the kids need braces. And there's a lot. It just, worldly speaking, seems hopeless. This is one of the ways that we should stand out and people should say, "You are not like others." Do we not have all the promises in Christ? Are they not all yes? Does he not own all the cattle of 1,000 hills? Even all the houses? We just need one. Preaching to ourselves here. But she's cynical for a reason. She's had a lot of men make empty promises to her. You know her story. And what she is hearing from him is not matching what she sees in front of her. This living water. Here is a very deep well, and he has nothing. What she's hearing, not matching what she is seeing. She is listening, and it raises some questions in her mind. Where do you get that living water? Not heard of this before. I'm from here. Clearly it's not from here. And are you greater than our father Jacob? How would you react to that? How do we react to that? Every time a Muslim wanted to tell us that, fine, whatever you want to say about Jesus, but Muhammad is the last one. He's the one that matters now. How we tried to prove to them that they had been lied to. That Jesus was greater. Not even, no contest. But it's not just a problem over there. See her question, are you greater than our father Jacob? One step above hopelessness, the well is deep and you have nothing. One step above that is, are you greater than the past? Jacob, the founding father. Listen to all these past tense verbs. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. She's looking to the past. This Samaritans, their view of God was he had stopped working. He had stopped speaking. They stopped with Moses and the Torah. Part of her problem was she didn't have Joshua and Isaiah and Ezekiel
all the messianic prophecies that would have raised her expectations about the future. And folks, some toes to be stepped on. There is a reason why that slogan played so well, because everybody wants things to be great again. If that's the only hope we have, it's just one step above hopelessness. We, as Christians, are not to be primarily looking back. We are to be looking to the future, and that's what Jesus gives her in verse 13. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. This should be another way that we stand out, right? Because a lot of our culture is looking back. Some of them because they want to rewrite history and change the way history was taught. Others because they wanted to go back to the way history was. But both of those are not right. There is one Lord, as we read this morning, who has never stopped reigning since he raised himself from the dead. And when he comes back, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and every boundary will vanish. Every law and constitution written by men will disappear. They are temporary. Our greatest loyalty, our greatest hope ought to be future-oriented. We ought to stand out. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Third way that we can stand out. A lot of people come to Jesus or say yes like she did. For what reason? Why does she say yes? "So that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Folks, this is a false yes. You could call it soft prosperity, right? She's not asking for a Learjet or exotic vacations, but she does want to be relieved from her thirst, which is not a lot to ask. Scholars tell us that in her day, her age, she ought to have a servant by now, or at least a son, to do her water fetching. We know that it's a problem for her to come to the well with others and deal with their remarks and their stares. So she comes heat of the day when she doesn't have to deal with all that. Can we blame her for wanting relief from her life? But we would be guilty of missionary malpractice if all we did was dig her a well. Or say, "Yes, you have all you need," because there's something more that she needs, right? She's actually said yes, but she cannot receive grace yet. Why? John chapter 1 said that the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The law has not yet done its work yet. We know that because of what Jesus says to her. And in love and kindness, he brings the law to bear. Because she did have the Torah, the one thing she had going for her as a Samaritan. She knows the Ten Commandments, and all she needs for the seventh to come ringing in her ears, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is for Jesus to say, "Go, call your husband, and come here." Notice he didn't just say go. He did say, "Go, call your husband." In other words, I know your past. You had the law. You knew what to do. You could have been like Ruth, thrown yourself on the mercy of God, trusted him. We don't know what happened with that first husband. Maybe he died young, but there was a series of decisions that she made which led her to where she is now. She has to stop hiding She has to stop deceiving herself about those things. It's mercy for Jesus to say to her, go and call your husband. But he does say, come.
It's just like, remember the rich young ruler? What was his idol? Riches. So what did Jesus say? Go, sell all you have, and then come.
He is the master. He knows the root problem. This is the Word of God, living and active, a double-edged sword, dealing, cutting the cancer, and then healing. And her idol has to be removed.
So he says, go, call your husband and come. 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Right, this is a shocking moment. In Samaria, she knows he's a Jew. And he's talking about this. What is up? Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.
Oh my goodness. My story has now gone all the way to Jerusalem. How does this man know this about me?
Feel what she's feeling, because this is just a glimpse of Judgment Day, is it not? When all the books are opened, when every deed, every word, every thought even opened. How much better to deal with it now? Some people said, well, what about those ex-husbands? Don't feel sorry for them. I mean, don't feel sorry for her that she's going through this. Feel sorry for them. She's getting her sin dealt with now. She is where you want to be. We don't know what happened to those other five. She has a choice to make now, right? Keep hiding, keep deflecting. What does she say? Verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, that's a big deal. Samaritan don't believe in prophets, current prophets. Now she is saying, you're right. You're absolutely right. She's agreeing. And that means she now has a God who's living and active in front of her in her day. And I used to think she was changing the topic, as we often experienced as we tried to proclaim Christ as the Son of God. Well, he didn't die, so we answered that. Well, the Bible's been changed. It was just one topic after another. I thought that's what she was doing, but she's accepting. She's no longer arguing when she calls him a prophet. And so she has a sincere question that a prophet could answer, and she brings it in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She was hopeless in the beginning. Then she had a little bit of hope, but it was all oriented towards the past. Now she's confused about spiritual things. And this is another way we ought to stand out in Samaria. There's so much confusion. So many other messages that all the ways are fine. Just take your truth, whatever. And Jesus so clearly clears her confusion. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, unapologetic. We have it. It's from us. It's not out there. If people don't go, there is no salvation in Islam, in Hinduism. That's why people have to go. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, the only time that is ever mentioned in the book that we have for worship, the clearest, fullest teaching on worship in the Bible right now, this woman, maybe John, hearing. The hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Remember, he went to Samaria. This is why he had to go. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not like other Jews? He wants worshipers, even Samaritans,
Praise God.
He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't discriminate. He wants worshipers from every group, from every people. And it's going to happen.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
Seven times he used the word worship, explaining what true worship is. We saw in Revelation this morning the way John, the writer, uses the number seven to communicate completion and fullness, the fullest extent of our imagination. He wants us to understand. I think it's no accident, of course, that the sin highlighted in this passage, adultery, was the seventh command. If we're tempted to judge her for what she did, it was not the whole message of the Old Testament to Israel that they were spiritual adulterers, that they were guilty of forsaking the true cistern and going to broken cisterns? Let us not cast blame on her. When we, knowing more than she knew, have done the same to God, is there not a series of other relationships, hobbies, careers? Do we not chase untold other things when God alone, through Christ and his love alone, can satisfy? The woman heard this teaching on true worship. And after she listens in verse 25, she said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." This is a sermon right here. What kind of Messiah were you expecting? The very next chapter, it was that soft prosperity, the thirst that she felt. Other people were feeling hungry. And they saw that miracle with the five loaves and two fish. They were ready to make Jesus king of their little corner of Galilee. That was too small, right? The true Messiah, he's not just going to make things great again. He's going to make all things new. He's not a one-dimensional false Messiah that comes for one group or one nation. And believe me, false messiahs are so dangerous. That's what Islam is. Very hard to distinguish. But somehow, in this conversation, the woman at the well, she now has expectations that match reality. She expects a Messiah who will tell things, not just give things. Meet felt needs. How did she get here? How did she get to the point where she now has expectations that match the real Messiah? Where did she start when the conversation began? Where were her thoughts? This well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. Her thoughts were as low as they could possibly be, hopeless. But she listened to Jesus, and then they were up at ground level, right? This was Jacob's well. His livestock used to drink here. She listens some more. Then she's on the mountaintops. Is it Jerusalem or is it Samaria? Her thoughts are being raised. And as she listens to Jesus talk about true worship, now her thoughts are in the heavenlies, in the clouds. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. This is so important. Only the Word of God can do this. We have to listen to Jesus. She's at the threshold of saving faith, expecting a Messiah that actually matches the true Messiah. And she got there because she listened. Parents, fathers, our children need this more than just Sunday morning. Praise God for Sunday school and all the other events. But in the home, morning and night, God's word has to be there
There's so many other messages. So many other medias in our day. It's not enough to outsource it. We need to make sure our children have the chance. There's no reason for them not to listen to Jesus day in and day out, so their expectations are beyond what the world offers, hopelessness or false hopes or simply confusion. We need expectations that match reality. The Jesus who tells us all things. She's there. She's at the threshold. Those two questions he told her to ask in the beginning, she's ready for the answer now. What's the gift of God and who is she talking to? Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Does she believe? We're saved by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing. She heard. The Messiah that you're expecting, the true Messiah, I'm it. I'm He. She heard it. Does she believe? We don't get a confession. Does it matter? Not every confession is true, right? You heard again this morning? Many will say, Lord, Lord. How do we know she believed? This whole conversation. Grace was being offered to her. She could not receive it until the law did its work. Even the law was grace to her because that's what she needed. That's why we sing, grace taught my heart to fear, then grace my fears relieved. What was the first law that she was given? Give me a drink. Did she do it? Can we obey the law? No chance. Simple command, give me a drink. She couldn't do it. How can you even ask me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Now where is she? She's gone to obey the second command. She's left her water pitcher. 13 thirsty Jewish men are going to drink. She's going to obey that first command, even exceed it on her way to obey the second, which was what? Go. Call your husband. Couldn't do it before. Who could she call? Five husbands. Number six is not her husband. Where's she now? Gone to call the whole town. Come see a man who told me all that I've ever done. That's all it took. She'd been going out to the well to be alone at the wrong time of day, trying to hide stuff. She doesn't care now. You see it? See how the weight's gone? They all knew it. She knows it too now. Come. He told me everything. That's all it took. They came. They came to that well. They listened to Jesus. After he'd gone through the exact same thing with the disciples, they also had to learn this lesson talking about food. He came back. He said, I don't need any food. Who brought him lunch? I've got food that you don't know about. What was his food? Where did he get his energy? Doing the will of the Father. We need food to have energy to work. But there's a kind of food which gives us energy to do the kind of work that lasts, that bears fruit on into eternity. Disciples had to learn that lesson too. They came, they listened, and the third command that was implied, those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. The whole town had a two-day worship service. At the end of it, they said, we know He is the Savior of the world. Couldn't do it before. Dead spiritually. But they listen. Something like this must happen. Our thoughts must be raised. It can happen in one conversation. It may take years. But somehow, we have to get to the point that we're asking the right questions. We have the right expectations. Otherwise, we're going to miss the seventh man. Is he that for you this morning? Is He enough? All fullness, all completion, regardless of what needs and problems we face, is He where I go for relief, for satisfaction, for
for delight? If not, we should ask the right questions. Has the law done its work? Do we know what we truly need? Have we seen who He truly is? The one who tells us all things. The one whose promises don't disappoint. Five, number six, disappointed. She's met number seven. She was ready to receive Him because she listened. Father, help us to listen to Your word. Forget everything else. Forgive us for settling for counterfeits. And as we do it, leaving others in the dark, in the confusion, in the hopelessness. We ask for a revival, Father, here in Jerusalem. In Jesus' name.